There was a farmer that purchased a piece of land, and now the land he got for a fairly good deal, but part of the reason why he got it for such a good deal was on one side he could see a landfill that was there. And after he'd been there for a short period of time, he figured, I really don't want to see that. So he went over there and he planted some trees, some fruit trees there on that side of his property. Going along the back side, he had a road. And then on the right-hand side, he had a nice mountain stream. So he decided he would also plant the same fruit trees along the mountain stream. And he did that as at the base of the mountain as it would go up. With time, over the years, the trees did grow. And they provided him that shelter that he wanted from seeing the landfill. It took them about 3 to 4 years before they started bearing fruit. When they did that first season, he went to the one that was closest to his house, which was the one over by the landfill. And when he did that, he plucked off the fruit, several pieces, took it back to the house, washed it up, and then put it in for his lunch. As he went out and he was working in his farm, he then stopped for lunch and he pulled out that bag of fruit and took a bite. And when he did, it was a bitter taste to him. And he's like, oh. So then that night after he got done working, he strolled across his fields and got over to the one by the mountain stream. And when he did that, he pulled the fruit off of there and tasted that fruit. And it was very luscious and very sweet. If you'll turn to Psalm chapter 1, and in verse 1, the fruit was greatly affected by the nutrition of the root system for the tree. Just as a tree would grow by the landfill, it would pick up the bitter taste from that which got entrained in the soil over on that side, just like the beautiful stream that was coming down, the minerals and things that would get washed up, it would be able to pick up from there. Psalm chapter 1, and in verse 1, Psalm 1, verse 1 through 3, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. In verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the river's water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And whatever he does shall prosper. So we see it's important to have a strong root system. You can start turning to Mark chapter 11. I'd like to talk about the story of where Jesus Christ cursed the fig tree and what lessons we can learn from that. As you're turning there today, looking at that, I would like to bring out two reasons why the tree was cursed, and two lessons that we can learn from that. But first of all, I'd like to read a little bit about fig trees from 7speciestrees.com. The fig is a large, tenacious tree that bears a fragile, highly sweet fruit in the hot summer months, and some say it's one of the sweetest fruits that you will ever taste. The fig is native to Israel in the ancient Near East area and is well known in many biblical accounts. It's one of the first trees mentioned in the Bible when Adam and Eve used its leaves to cover themselves. The fig tree's huge leaves fall away in the winter and slowly begin budding forth again in springtime. In the summer, the fig tree's leafy canopy provided comfortable shelter from the blazing sun. The shade of a fig tree was used by the rabbis like Akiva and teaching their students when they would go out there. And also in John 1 and verse 48, you might remember the story where Nathanael was seen lounging underneath a fig tree in the shade. Along with grapes and pomegranates, figs were common fruit associated with the land of Canaan. Figs were often dried and stored as fig cakes, which extended their shelf life as food, and they were especially beneficial for tired travelers. Sitting under or eating from one's fig tree was a biblical idiom for peace and security, while the fig tree's decline or destruction was an allusion to desperate or insecure times. When cultivated for its fruit, the fig required consistent care. In order to reap a bountiful harvest, some types of fig trees, like the sycamore fig, needed to be pierced by the farmer to allow for fertilization. During harvest season, a fig tree's unpicked fruit needed to be checked daily to prevent rot and theft. And then an interesting fact that besides being a cattle owner, the prophet Amos was also a fig pricker. Now, I used to enjoy, and I still do, I imagine, eating fig Newtons, so I had to look up what was the background of the fig Newton. A lot of people think that it was named after Sir Isaac Newton, but it was not. Nabisco had a plant that was in Newton, Massachusetts, and that's where it got its name. But now you can think about that when you enjoy your fig Newtons. So let's turn over to Mark chapter 11. Hopefully you're there. Mark chapter 11. At the beginning of this chapter, we see in verse 1, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem with Jesus and the disciples, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them," and then we know the story where they were coming into Jerusalem and they were to go and find him a donkey to be ready for that triumphal entry. Interesting thing is as they stayed at Bethphage, that actually means unripened fig, house of the unripened fig. So as we see further in this story, we'll pick this up down in verse 12 now. That will come into play. So Mark 11 and down in verse 12. "Now the next day when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry," talking about Jesus Christ, "and seeing from afar off a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something in it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs." Now with the fig tree, the fruit comes first and then the leaves come second. But there's two harvests of the fruit. One in the March-April time frame, coming up to around the Passover time frame, were small immature fruit that were called taqsh, T-A-Q-S-H. So that would be the fruit that was there. And then after that, the leaves would come out. So coming up to a fig tree and seeing that the leaves were already out, one would suspect that you would find this smaller edible fruit that's there. You can jot in your notes Hosea 9:10, showing that the fruit is edible. Perhaps not the best tasting, acquired a taste for that, but it is edible. And the harvest is typically, they say, mid-June, and some other commentaries will say mid-August time frame that will start to October for the fully mature figs, those that would be very, very sweet. That's why it's known as a fruit for the summertime. If there were leaves, then there should have been some edible fruit. He had the right to expect that fruit would be there. If you remember the story in Numbers 13 where the spies were sent into Canaan to be able to see what they could report, when they came back, one of the things they reported on were that there were many fig trees that were there. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 8 say they were everywhere in the Israel area, and they get to be large. In fact, most of them, if you talk about that, look into the commentaries, would get to be 20, 30 feet tall, and equal to that, or 30 to 40 feet across. And that's what provided that nice shade for you. There was one that a sapling was brought over to the United States, into the California area, given to a young lady in 1876. She planted that, and it's now known as the Morton Bay Fig Tree in Santa Barbara, California. It's 80 feet tall and has a spread of 176 feet. So they get to be fairly large. Over in Maui, in Hawaii, there's another one, another type of fig tree that when the branches go out, it puts down prop roots, and those prop roots go down, and they say there's more than an acre under shade from one tree that would be there. So they can get to be fairly large. In Mark chapter 11, and we'll look here now in verse 13, picking it up in verse 13, "And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season of figs." So Christ had the right to expect that there would be fruit there. He found nothing, nothing but leaves. So in reality, he's looking at that. We can see that as false hope. And here's the response in verse 14 now. In verse 14, "In a response, Jesus said to it, 'Let no one eat fruit from you ever again.'" Let no one eat fruit from you ever again. Matthew's version of this would say, let no fruit grow on you forever again. Now, we know that this was a curse that was pronounced by Christ for that, because if you drop down to verse 21 very quickly, we'll get there later, but verse 21, and Peter remembered saying to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So leaves without fruit were equivalent to, if you will, hypocrisy. So a good outward appearance, but the fruit is not there. What should be internal and should be a solid core, a solid trunk that is providing nourishment is not there. So there's no fruit, there is no substance to that tree. It's not fulfilling the purpose that it should be there for. In Matthew 23, you can turn to Matthew 23 and we'll be reading verse 23 and 24. But the interesting thing is that the term you hypocrites, talking about the scribes and Pharisees, is used over and over in just one chapter, Matthew 23. We see that in verse 13 and in verse 14 and 15. We see it in verse 23, verse 25, verse 27, and verse 29. The impact is there, and the fact that Christ does not like hypocrites is strong, and we'll see that in Matthew 23 and in verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay the tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone, blind guides who strain out the gnat and swallow a camel. Now, fruit tree growers would ordinarily know that a small amount of fruit ripens prior to the leaves coming out on the fig tree, prior to that main crop later in the year. It's referred to as the first ripe fruit, or orchardists would actually call it the first fruits, something we're very familiar with. When Jesus approached this tree, he expected to see those first fruits there, because it was the time for that. And verse 13 means that the particular tree on which Christ expected figs, he saw that it was barren. Another thing to know about fig trees is that if you don't have that first fruit on there, then you will not have the main fruit come out later on. So it's not like, well, we missed the first fruits, but now we're going to go on and we'll have the main fruit that will be able to be harvested later on. It will not show up. Now, they do have occasional years that they do not produce. Luke 13, let's go over to Luke chapter 13 and in verse 6. Luke chapter 13. Because Jesus simply eliminated an unproductive tree, and he did it not with an axe, not with a saw, but he did it with faith, and we'll tie to this later on. So, right now we're looking at the first reason, which is that there was no physical fruit, the reason for the cursing of the tree, and the first lesson is that we need to bear spiritual fruit. So Luke chapter 13 and in verse 6. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. Verse 9, and if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down. Jesus used this incident to be able to teach his disciples and for us today that outward appearance does not count with God. Yes, the outward appearance will be there when the core is solid. Instead, what really counts is whether or not one produces godly fruit. We understand that. We understand that we are to be taking the Holy Spirit in. And then we will, in using that in our lives, we will bear that spiritual fruit on a daily basis. Let's turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We'll read verses 8 and 16. John chapter 15 and in verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. We are commanded that we are to bear much fruit. So just like this fig tree that was not bearing fruit, and Christ cursed that fig tree, and we find out that it's because the root system was withering up. And it was withered because it was dry and withered because it did not have the moisture it needed from the ground to be able to supply the nutrients that it needed. Now, you can also say that it was miraculous because Christ did curse that and it withered the next day. But with this, there needs to be the nourishment to be able to produce that fruit. And we know we get that from the Holy Spirit in our lives. John chapter 15 and verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. So not only does it show on the side that we should be bearing fruit, but beyond that, it's talking about the relationship that we have with God. And so that we know in prayer, we can ask of God. And if, and as it is along his will, that it will be answered. So Mark chapter 11, let's go back to Mark chapter 11 and in verse 20. Mark chapter 11 and in verse 20. Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from its roots. This is what I was talking about. So it's dried up from the roots, and it could be from Christ cursing it, but we could also say that Christ knew that it was dried from its roots, and that's why it was not producing. It's able to teach us a valuable lesson that once a tree dries up from its roots, it can no longer produce fruit. So if we apply that to our lives and looking at ourselves as a tree, and a tree, let's say, like in Psalm 1, planted by the river's side, so we have that moisture. God is providing that for us. He expects that there is going to be spiritual fruit in our lives. So why did Jesus Christ curse the fig tree? Christ knew it was dying from the inside due to lack of water. Thus, it would never be able to be part of the harvest of the first fruits again. And that should prick us to the heart when we hear that. Even though it looked good, the leaves were there, but it had no fruit. And this is the way that the scribes and the Pharisees were showing to all of the nation of Israel. They had leaves. They had an appearance that was righteous, but their core was not. Remember Christ entering Jerusalem just prior to his crucifixion and death at the hands of the religious establishment. The new covenant is about to be established. When Christ approached the fig tree in the springtime of the year, there should have been the early fruits, the first fruits there. He was looking for those. They normally appear in the earliest leaves, before the earliest leaves on a healthy tree, and are edible, and they're the forerunner of the figs. Since this tree had none, it would not bear fruit that year. The purpose of the fig tree was not being fulfilled. It was there to produce figs. Since the tree was not producing, it was not fulfilling its purpose. It was just taking up space, and Christ doesn't want us to be that way. Not just taking up space. We are to be utilizing the Holy Spirit in our lives to produce that spiritual fruit. Symbolic of the fact that true spiritual fruit was not being produced by Judah, and they would be cut down. And we'll get into that a little later. You can put in your notes Matthew chapter 7 and verse 19. Matthew 7 and verse 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Every tree that does not bear good fruit. Luke 3 and verse 9. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And when we look at this section and you go through all the commentaries and study into that, it's talking both religiously and it's also talking nationally, that Israel would be cut off. The point is that we should be fulfilling our purpose which we have been called to. That is to be growing each and every day as the first fruits, growing in the example that Christ has set for us, growing in perfect, righteous, godly character, producing that fruit so that it's there. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. We'll read the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. The importance of producing godly fruit in one's life can't be placed at a high enough level for us. Why did Christ curse the fig tree? So we looked at reason one. It was because it was not bearing physical fruit. But the lesson for us is to see that we are to bear spiritual fruit. Let's look at reason number two. Reason number two, and talked a little bit about this, but it foreshadows, he cursed the fig tree because it foreshadows the destruction of the temple. Foreshadows the destruction of the temple. The cursing of the fig tree was symbolic of the coming judgment on a faithless Israel. Let's turn to Hosea chapter 9. Hosea chapter 9. Hosea chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its season. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves to that shame. They became an abomination like the thing they loved. As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, and no conception. Here, bringing the concept of the fig tree being tied into Israel. Let's go to Joel chapter 1. Joel chapter 1. Starting in verse 7. He has laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree. He has stripped it bare and thrown it away. Its branches are made a white. Lament like a virgin girded in sackcloth, for the husband of her youth, the grain offering and the drink offering, have been cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn who minister to the Lord. The field is wasted, the land mourns, for the grain is ruined. The new wine is dried up, the oil fails. Be ashamed, you farmers, wail, you vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The vine has dried up, and the fig tree has withered. The pomegranate, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, all the trees of the field are withered. And I'll quote this now from expositors to be able to and turn to just about any commentary and understand that the fig tree is representative of Israel. So in expositors, Mark tells us, though it was not the season for figs, the tree was in leaf. Fig leaves appear about the same time as the fruit, or a little after. The green figs are edible, though sufficiently disagreeable as not usually to be eaten until June. Thus the leaves normally point to every prospect of fruit, even if not fully ripe. Sometimes, however, the green figs fall off and leave nothing but the leaves. Why should Jesus curse a fig tree for not bearing fruit when it was not the season for fruit? That it was not the season for figs explains why Christ went to this particular tree, which stood out from the others because it was in leaf. Its leaves advertised it was bearing, but the advertisement was false. Jesus, unable to satisfy his hunger, saw the opportunity for a teaching moment for the disciples, an object lesson that cursed the tree, not because it was not bearing fruit, whether in season or out, but because it made a show of life that promised fruit, yet bearing none. Continue on here. Most scholars interpret the cursing of the fig tree as a symbolic cursing of the people of Israel for failing to produce faith, righteousness, as evidenced primarily in their attitude to Jesus. The fig tree then becomes akin to the imagery of the vine in Isaiah 5, 1 through 7, or the figs in Jeremiah 8, verse 13 and 24, 1 through 8. And let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 8, and we'll read that scripture tying into this. But then it finishes up with sterility and the absence of fruit or bad fruit all lead to judgment. All lead to judgment. So, Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 13. Jeremiah 8 and verse 13. I will surely consume them, says the Lord. No grapes shall be on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. And the leaf shall fade, and the things I have given them shall pass away from them. Dropping down now to Jeremiah 24, pick it up. Jeremiah 24, verse 1. The Lord showed me, and there were two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord. After Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah and the craftsmen and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs, like the figs that are first ripe, and the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. Then the Lord said to me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" And I said, "Figs, the good figs, very good, and the bad, very bad, which cannot be eaten, they are so bad." Verse 4, again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah, whom I have sent out of this place for their own good, into the land of the Chaldeans. For I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart." In verse 8, "And as the bad figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so bad, surely thus says the Lord, so will I give up Zedekiah, the king of Judah, his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem who remain in this land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt." The temple is fruitless. The Jewish religion has become hypocritical, a shell, the leaves without the fruit to be there. Matthew chapter 23, we'll go over to Matthew chapter 23, verse 37 through 39. Matthew 23, verse 37 through 39. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We also have the area in Deuteronomy chapter 28 with the blessings and the cursing, showing that the cursing for disobedience, the blessings for obedience, and that obedience that leads to the fruit that would be there. Paul said, well, let's turn to Romans chapter 10. We're not far. Romans chapter 10. And we'll read verses 2 and 3. Romans chapter 10, because here Paul is talking about having a zeal for God. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. So, again, showing the leaves, but where's the fruit? Verse 3, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, and this talking can be talking about the scribes and the Pharisees in the case of this area with the fig tree, and we'll see as that leads into the temple, and they call it the cleansing of the temple, have not submitted to the righteousness of God, so seeking to establish their own righteousness. Obviously, that's not going to bear the spiritual fruit that God wants in our lives. So back to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, and we'll pick it up in verse 15. Mark chapter 11, and in verse 15. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturn the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. Jesus was not going to overcome the Romans as they would have loved him to do. They expected, here he is. He's going to deliver the kingdom now. They weren't expecting that he was not going to overcome the Romans at this time. If you remember back, you're close, go to John chapter 2. Because what we see here, 3 years earlier, in John chapter 2 and verse 13 through 15. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple, those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. Let's turn to John chapter 4. Because what God is seeking is, how do we choose to worship him? Are we worshiping him properly, or is it just on the surface, just to look good to others? John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And this was not happening in the temple at that time. Christ was trying to teach a lesson to the disciples so that they would learn from that. We are to be true worshipers, not hypocrites, not a fig tree with leaves and no fruit. Our relationship with God has got to be preeminent in our lives, has to be first and foremost. Jesus Christ went to the temple at the beginning and the end of his physical ministry on earth. When the temple is corrupt, the leaders are corrupt. When we look at that, when the leaders are corrupt, the people are going to be corrupt. And when the people are corrupt, the nation is corrupt. I mean, we can just look at the United States and the downturn that we're taking from a moral standpoint, much less a religious standpoint. We have to keep in mind 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. 1 Peter 4 and verse 17, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. We are those first fruits, the first fruits that should have been on that fig tree. And if it begins with us first, what shall be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Judgment is now on the house of God. We are called. We are called to be the first fruits, having that fruit. Christ found the temple to be a house of hypocrisy. House of hypocrisy, speaking words, religious words, but the meaning, the heart was not truly there. And so that's why in Mark 11 and verse 15, so they came to Jerusalem and Jesus went into the temple. Jesus would have come through the gates, and then as the temple rises up, the temple up on the very top would have been the Holy of Holies, surrounded by a wall. The high priest goes in there, we know, once a year. We've got atonement that's coming up. Then the court of the priests would be outside of that, where the altar and sacrifices were made. Outside of the altar of, or outside of the court of the priests would have been the court of the Israelites. And then the court of the women. Now, the latter one, the outside one now, beyond that, was the court of the Gentiles. That's the larger portion that you would have. That's where all of this would be going on, where all kinds of shops would be there. They were set up. They were actually called the bazaars of Annas, a family of brothers that came together, put things together. They make deals with the priests, when you read into the commentaries about that, because the priests would make money off of this. They were in business with the vendors. Some of those they would split the profits with. Some of them they would just charge them a high amount to set up their shop in that court of the Gentiles. The place was buzzing with buying and selling. And again, I'll read Mark 11 and verse 15. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturn the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. There were people that were coming in and selling animals to others so that they could make sacrifices. So for example, if you brought an animal in that you looked over, you spent the time at home to look through, look over, to get yourself an animal without a blemish. You bring that in, what do? You present that to a priest. The priest then would look it over and say that yes, it passes as unblemished, or no, it does not. Well, guess what they were doing? They were saying to everyone, no, this does not pass. So now what do? You've got this animal here that's not capable of being used for a sacrifice. Oh, but you can go right out here and you can buy an unblemished animal from one of these vendors. So they do that and the price gets raked up 4, 6, 10 times. And then, of course, they don't want to take their animal back, so they sell that for a low price, and then that gets sold to the next person that comes in. It was a scam. It was a racket. If you bought a lamb without a blemish from home, the priest, all he had to do is say, nope, I see a blemish on that. They also had to pay a temple tax when they would come up there, half a shekel. If you had the right currency, you were okay. If not, then you had to exchange that. And there was always 8 to 12%. And one commentary said up to 25% that would be charged just for changing that money over. If you were poor, then you could sacrifice a dove. A dove back in your homeland would cost you essentially 5 cents. If you bought that at the temple, it would cost around $4. The corruption was there, and it was easy for Christ to see. The people had been lulled into sleep to thinking that this was the right thing to do. How does one man go in and then overturn all of those tables, drive all of those out? Because the power, the strength, the stamina, the authority that Christ had, the dominance that no one could stop him. Mark 11 and verse 16, and he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. So we can look over that very easily and say, well, all right, can't carry wares through the temple, but according to the commentaries, what people would do is they would come in and use the east gate, because that was the easiest one. They would carry them through the temple and go out the other side. They weren't doing anything but just carrying it through the temple. That's not what the purpose of the temple was there for, as just a walkway to pass through. Christ halted the entire operation, brought it to a stop. It was not a cleansing if you really look at that, and that's the way some Bibles will title that. It wasn't a cleansing, but it was a cursing. So you had the cursing of the fig tree, you did not have the first fruits there, and then you go to the temple right after that. And now Christ is, there would have been debris and everything all over the place. It wasn't a cleansing in that respect, but it was cleansing it from the corruption that was there. Just like the fig tree that withered up and it no longer existed, there was no chance for it to now produce fruit. The leaders asked him, Mark 11, drop down to verse 28. And they said to him, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority to do these things? Because they couldn't understand it. How could one man do this? Come in and take away all of this that they've built up, this system that they've built up. And we can look at that and we could say, well, why did Christ do this? The temple was supposed to be holy. With all of that trading and shopping and money changing that was going on, how could you go in and draw closer to God? How does that draw you closer to God? Where's the justice in that? Mark 11, and let's take it in verse 17. Mark 11 and verse 17. Then he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations'?" How can you have a house of prayer with all that corruption that's going on? How is that even possible? "But you have made it a den of thieves." And that comes from Isaiah 56 and verse 7. But how can you have a house of prayer when you've got the scam that's going on? And think about it. How would you even try to draw closer to God? Psalm chapter 27. I'll read this for you. Psalm 27 and verse 4. "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." What does that mean, to inquire in his temple? When you look that up, it is the word bakar, and it means to break forth, to inspect, to admire, to care for, to consider, to search deeply, to seek out. Does that sound like the kind of place that Christ walked into? A place that people were going in to seek out an understanding, more understanding to God, or to be able to call out to God. Psalm chapter 65 and verse 4. Psalm 65 and verse 4. God tells us, "Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple." Does it sound like that was a holy temple? And when you look at the word goodness, that's the word tub, T-U-W-B. And it does mean good, but it's a superlative. It means beauty, gladness, welfare, things that are fair, gladness, joy, that will go well with you. So when we look at that, "You shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple." It was nowhere near that type of a place. It was not a place of holiness and quietness. Think about it. Back in 1 Samuel, where Hannah went there to cry out to God in prayer with her petitions, would she have been doing that in this type of an atmosphere? The way it was, you could not go there to contemplate, to draw close to God, to be able to receive instruction. All that would have been overpowered by the business, the day-to-day that was going on. A house of prayer for all nations. It was designed. That's why it had the court of the Gentiles even. Jeremiah chapter 7. Now, you're still in Mark. Let me just read Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 11. "Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord." So part of what we see with the cursing of the fig tree is that it is condemnation, condemning what was going on in the temple, and that being led by the Sanhedrin, by the scribes and the Pharisees, and that being taught to, by the actions that they have, being taught to the people, and therefore infecting the entire nation of Israel. If you're in Mark chapter 11, let's look in verse 18. Read verse 18 and then 20. Mark 11 verse 18. "And the scribes of the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city." And then dropped down to verse 20. "Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up." Why didn't they see it that night before? Because typically he would have stayed in the temple in Jerusalem until nightfall, and then they would have gone back and it would have been dark, according to the commentary. So, verse 20 and 21. "Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away.'" From the roots, meaning in the core. So if we look at that being tied into the temple. It would be the scribes and the Pharisees and what was in their heart and what their actions truly were, rather than the righteousness God was calling for. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. From the roots, we have to be diligent. As Christians, as first fruits, we have to be diligent that we are producing fruit, not just leaves that look good. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So the second reason we look at that Christ cursed the fig tree was to show the coming destruction of the temple. And the lesson two, the second lesson for us to learn, is faith. Turn to Matthew chapter 21. Faith, because Christ also brings this out. Matthew chapter 21 and in verse 21. 21 and verse 22, both. Matthew 21 verse 21. So Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say this to a mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. From this we can learn two things. That one, it's faith that it will be built. The strength of faith. But also that we ask in prayer. But then believing, and that's where the faith comes in. Christ is teaching the disciples, again, by what was going on with the fig tree. Go back to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verse 13 and 14. And then we'll continue on. Mark chapter 11, verse 13 and 14. And seeing from afar the fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard it. Apply that to our lives. Is that what we want to happen? Where is our fruit? Drop down to verse 20. Now in the morning they passed by, they saw a fig tree dried up from the roots, and Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. Verse 22. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done. And the doubt, where does that come from? The doubt comes from Satan. He wants to place doubt in our lives. That takes away from our faith. That takes away from our ability to produce spiritual fruit. And does not doubt. So I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that these things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believing that you receive them, you will have them. The incident of the fig tree is mentioned, and once again, the emphasis now we can look at can be the subject of faith. Christ was illustrating the power of faith to be able to show what can be done when one believes. When he was in the temple, the scribes and Pharisees are like, by what power, by what authority does he do this? Again, showing the strength of faith and the power of using the Holy Spirit. Also to illustrate the power of prayer and the belief we need to have as Christians in prayer. This real life story tells of Christ and the disciples coming up to a fig tree. The leaves are there, but no fruit. It should have had fruit, and Christ cursed it and it died. We have to make sure that we are developing a deep relationship with God, using the Holy Spirit to be able to develop that spiritual fruit on a daily basis, not just trying to look good. As we see then, Christ went into the temple, overturned the tables and the money changers. Cursing the fig tree also pictures the destruction of the temple due to lack of fruit, lack of righteousness, the hypocrisy that was there in the temple, taking advantage of those that come to the temple to worship God, looking for a place to draw closer to God and to be able to worship God. We need to learn to strengthen our faith by getting it ever closer to God day by day, strengthening our faith. We do not want the picture of the returning disciple seeing a withered and dead fig tree due to no root system, therefore giving no fruit, being cursed by God and cut off from eternal life. That is not the picture we want in our lives. Rather, we want to be in the family of God, ruling those that sit under their fig tree in the millennium, as it says in Micah 4 and verse 4. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree. No one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken.